So we're going to look at Luke chapter 11 in a minute, and that contains details of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a model to help us pray. We've seen words from the Old Testament where Solomon prayed, and we saw the result. He saw the fire, and he saw the presence of glory, God's glory, come into the temple in such a way that the people couldn't walk. They couldn't do anything but bow down in God's presence. And here we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, a different prayer, a different model, a different pattern. Now, I didn't appreciate this until I started looking at the preparation, but there's actually three versions of the Lord's Prayer. There is the traditional Christian version, which we often say in church, often say as a part of our corporate public worship. And then there is the slightly shorter but completely biblical version that we find in Matthew, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And then we find a third version, again biblical, but the condensed version in the passage we're looking at in Luke chapter 11. And I'll show you what I mean about the full traditional Christian version in a minute. But those three versions gradually get shorter in the amount of content they have. And shortening things is entirely in keeping with our modern communications. And here I'm just going to test you on how good your understanding of shortening in modern communications are. And when I say modern, I can know the teenagers will look at me and say, "You're so old and so, you know, embarrassing. We don't say any of that anymore." However, BTW. By the way, spot on. FYI? You're good. LOL? Is it? Or lots of love. Yeah, you got both of them. Good. BTDT. BTDT. Bravo, Tango, Delta, Tango. No? Been there, done that. Okay. CMIIW. See, I can't remember what's coming next. The guys at the back can see it. They should be all over this. CMIIW is, of course, correct me if I'm wrong, but not after the service. Okay. IMHO. I think we had it, in my humble opinion, which if someone says that, you know that actually you want to turn around and shout at them. Because it's not a very humble opinion, but they often preface it with that. BSOD. Blue screen of death. Spot the IT people at the back. Blue screen of death happens. It's where your computer just refuses to work and the screen goes blue and you can't do a thing. Blue screen of death. Well known IT thing. IOW. Now it's not. It's not the Isle of Wight, okay? IOW. So in other words, yes, in other words, Isle of Wight, or in other words, HTH.
Hope that helps.
Well done, Colin. Hope this helps, or hope that helped. Brilliant, spot on. And then I think the last one, and this is, I believe, quite sad, but this is arisen from those days where teenagers and children are in their rooms. And they have their screens on, and you have PAW?
Parents are watching.
Parents are watching. That's right. So I can't say what I want to say because my parents are watching. So, yes. So, those are ways of shortening communications. Now, I'm going to show you the full biblical version of the Lord's Prayer, which is in Matthew, and then I'll show you at the end the bit that we often tag onto it. Anyone a fan of Dara O'Brien, the comedian, Mock the Week? He does a very funny version of this because he was brought up Catholic, and the Catholics don't learn the little bit at the end that we tag on, that the Protestant religion does. And he tells the story of being at a Catholic-Protestant mixed religion wedding, and they were all trying to look more holy than now because the people who knew the full version were standing up for longer, saying the prayer, whereas the unholy Catholics sat down. Now, we're not going there. But this is the Lord's Prayer as from Matthew. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's where Matthew stops, okay? That's where Matthew stops. And the bit in red is the bit that we say quite often in our church, and I've heard in other churches, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So there you go, that's the Matthew version, and the bit in red is the bit that we tag on. So, now, depending what kind of church history you've had and what churches you've been brought up to, some churches use the Lord's Prayer a lot in worship. When I was a youngster growing up here, I don't think we use it an awful lot. When I went to Bratton Baptist 20-odd years ago, it was said in public every single week. And the first couple of weeks, I kind of looked at everybody and started mouthing the bits that I couldn't remember and hoped that no one noticed. So to help us, I've come up, just before we say goodbye to kids, we've come up with a way of helping you remember the Lord's Prayer. Now, it starts with a lettuce. Anybody understand why? Let us pray. Again, I went to Bratton years ago, and the minister, Derek, there, would always said, let us pray. And I couldn't get out of my head a picture of a lettuce. So, let us pray. Now, this let us pray, we're going to learn it by actions. So I'm going to trip myself up with all this technology. I'm going to move up here. We're going to learn some actions to help us. So you may need to stand up. In fact, you do need to stand up if you don't want to. If you don't want to, you can sit down. But if you do want to, stand up because it'll be easier. So up you go. There you go. So you can sit down, Colin. So quite simple. For each bit of the line up there, there's an action, okay? So we're going to start off with our Father. And of course, our Father, okay, we're going to join our hands together, okay? Our Father. That, brilliant, Colin. And then we're going to raise those up highward. So our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Bow our heads. Your kingdom come. Now release your hands and make a gesture of invitation. Your will be done. Salute. Salute, sorry, Colin. Your will be done. Salute. On earth, that's the one. On earth as it is in heaven. So stamp our feet for the earth and then clap high above our heads for heaven. So on earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So hands out in preparation. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So, hands clasped together in front of the body, and then released, and shake hands with the person next to you, because you've forgiven them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So hands together in front of the face, shielding away temptation, and then one hand up, as a policeman does, as a stop sign. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Ever and ever. Amen. I don't know. So, there you go. You can take your seats. That is the Lord's Prayer, the full-length version. We're going to be looking at a passage from Luke that is a cut-down one. Before we do that, we're just going to pray for the kids as they leave us, and then we'll start looking at the passage in more detail. So let's just bow in prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you for your instructions that you gave us to provide us a little help in how to pray and the things that are important to you. And I pray that as we now look at that in more detail, as we turn to your word, as we open up the passage, that you will come into us and speak to us. We pray for the same for the youngsters and the kids as they go upstairs to their lessons. We pray for them that you would speak to them, be of their teachers, as they open up the words of Scripture to them. Just fall upon this building, we pray, and touch us with your Spirit. We ask in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Excellent. Right. Thank you, guys. If you're leaving us, now is the time. If you're not, stay. I'm not going to do it, Colin, because of time. So, we're finished with 10,000 reasons. Okay, so turning to the passage we're going to consider is Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 13. Now, so I'm going to strangle myself with this now as well. Technology is not good for me. Like any good sermon, we have 3 points. So if you can't remember anything else, you can remember the 3 points. And to make it even more holy and brilliant, all 3 points begin with P. So this is a true three-point P sermon, okay? And just to help you, I've divided the passage up onto the screen up here with the titles that I will use for each one of those passages. So to help you, Colin, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 initially, and the title I've given for that is A Pattern of Prayer. And that's the passage that Jesus gives to disciples in what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Then we're going to look at verses 5 to 10, and I've entitled that A Parable of Prayer. And we're going to see some of the words that Jesus gave to emphasize the teaching of the Lord's Prayer and what he meant by it. And then verses 11 to 13, we're going to be looking at the personalities in prayer and how the nature of God is revealed in prayer and what that means to us. So 3 points, a pattern of prayer, a parable of prayer, and the personality of prayer. Before we do that, we better read the passage together and then we'll consider what it means. So, Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him scorpion? If you then, though, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So, the passage begins with one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. The disciples see him praying, and so their natural inclination is to ask him how they might pray. They'd been with him for a number or a period of time. They'd seen Jesus do tremendous miracles. They'd seen him heal the dead. They'd seen him turn water into wine. They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen him pray and the impact that it had on his life. And immediately they say, teach us how to pray. Now, you've seen the quote up there from J. John, who has a very famous kind of like saying that when you pray, coincidences happen, and when you don't, they don't. Now, I'm going to have a video to illustrate that, and there's some sound needed at the back, so I'll give them the warning. I'm just going to show a short clip from J. John, really amplifying that, and you can draw your own conclusions from it.
There was a family that had acquired a little new kitten. And they were playing with their new kitten in the garden, and the kitten went up a tree and it got stuck between two sharp branches and it couldn't get out. And it was in a lot of distress. And the family tried to get to the little kitten, but because of all the branches, it was very difficult to get to it. But the father was a pastor, and he was always coming up with great ideas. So he says, don't worry, Daddy to the rescue. I'm going to get my car. I'm going to get a rope. I'm going to tie the rope around the tree. I'm going to tie it onto the car. I'm going to get in the car. I'm going to drive a bit. The tree will come down, and then we'll be able to maneuver around, and we'll be able to save the little kitten. Everyone said, Daddy to the rescue. Daddy gets his car, gets the rope, ties the rope round the tree, ties it onto the car, gets in the car, begins to drive. Slowly, slowly, the tree's bending, bending. The car's moving. As the car moves, as the tree bends, the rope snaps. As the rope snaps, the tree flings back and the little pussycat goes flying in the opposite direction. And that's the end of the story. Two weeks later, the pastor is visiting a member of his congregation. He knocks on the door. The door opens. The lady says, Pastor, come in. As he walks in, there in the hallway was his little kitten. He knew. It was unmistakable. So he didn't want to say to her, that's my kitten. So he said, that's a lovely little kitten you've got. Have you had her long? She says, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. But it was 2 weeks ago. It was a hot, sunny Saturday afternoon. And I was in my garden with our little son, Johnny. And Johnny said, Mummy, please, can we have a kitten? And I said, no, we are not having a cat. We've discussed this many, many times. We're not going to have a kitten. But Pastor, he pestered me and pestered me. The only thing I could think of doing was to say, I'll tell you what, Johnny, let's kneel down here in the garden and we'll pray to the Lord Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus wants to give you a kitten, he'll give you a kitten. Pastor, you are not going to believe this. When we pray, coincidences happen. And when we don't, they don't.
Yes. So when we pray, coincidences happen. And when they don't, they don't. Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. And you can look up and see key moments in his ministry, in his life, that he prayed. There's a multitude of them, but just picking out some highlights. In Luke chapter 3, at his baptism, he was praying. And we read, as he was praying, heaven was opened and the glory of God came down. He prayed before selecting the 12 disciples, the key people who were going to be his support group on earth, who were going to build the church when he left to go back to heaven. Before appointing them, he prayed. In John chapter 11, immediately before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus prayed. And then lastly, at the end of his life on the cross, he prayed. And at many other times in his ministry, he prayed. Coincidence? So how does Jesus tell his disciples to pray? There we go. He starts off by saying, "Our Father." He reminds the disciples who they are talking to. They're talking to their Father, to Father God. Not a policeman who looks down and judges and punishes them. Not a bearded old man on a cloud who is weak and powerless. Not some cosmic Santa Claus giving us everything we demand. Not a puppet master who pulls the strings and leaves us without free will. Jesus teaches us that we're talking and praying with our Father. A natural family relationship that the disciples would have been able to understand. Some of the original translations use the word Abba Father, and we years ago used to sing the song Abba Father. And Abba quite literally means, or translates to, dad or daddy. It has a much, a really powerful family connection. Quite a revelation for disciples who had been used to viewing God as quite an austere, remote, detached being. Someone to be looked up to, someone to be feared, someone to be an authority figure. But Jesus instructs us to pray to our Father, to our dad. Now, one of the things about speaking when you have kids is that you try as much as you like to, you can't help but embarrassing them. And Tom and I sometimes used to go with Dad just to see actually what he did say, so at least you're pre-warned. But I do remember years and years ago, it was my very first trip away with work. I'd been abroad, first trip away abroad with work since we'd had our first child. And she must have been about, I don't know, about 18 months or so. And I remember coming in from the front door and literally knocking me over by the force of running down and jumping up into my arms. Sorry. And that's the relationship that Jesus is kind of like saying, go to your room and pray to your Father. And when you're there, say, hallowed be your name. Remember, although you're speaking to your dad, you're speaking to your heavenly Father, he is still God. He's still holy, he's still perfect. Hallowed isn't a word that we use much these days, and it means to greatly revere, to honour. It reminds us to keep God's name special, acknowledging his position as the holy, perfect God. And keeping God's name special was something the disciples would have been well aware of. We're going to show another video in a minute, so the sound's got to be up there. So, we keep God's name special, we keep God's name holy, although as this short video clip will show, we can take things a little bit too far in that regard.
Matthias, son of Deuteronomy of Gath?
Well, I say yes.
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 You have been found guilty by the elders of the town of uttering the name of our Lord, and so as a blasphemer, you are to be stoned to death.
Look, I've had a lovely supper, and all I said to my wife was that piece of halibut was good enough for Jehovah.
Blasphemy! He said it again! Did you hear him?
So, clip from Monty Python. Life of Brian, indeed, yes, Life of Brian. Uttering the name Jehovah was blasphemous, and the ladies there tried to stone John Cleese because he inadvertently says the name Jehovah. But we need to keep God's name special, but remember who we're talking to, our dad, our father. So, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Jesus is saying here, do things God's way. The kingdom of God can be described quite simply as the place where God's will becomes reality. The place where what God wants to happen does happen. And Jesus says to the disciples in the prayer, pray that down. It means viewing God and his priorities and making what he sees as important a reality in our life. Your kingdom come. In our life, help us to put forward your way of living. Live with your priorities to make sure that your priorities, your ways of living are lived out in our lives. Give us our daily bread. We ask and God provides. Jesus encourages them to ask for what they need. And that's something we're going to come up and look at a little bit more later. Bread was obviously very important at that time. It was a staple food. People relied upon it for their existence. And Jesus now instructing disciples to acknowledge that their very existence, their very daily sustenance, is dependent upon God's provision. We could easily rewrite that for the modern age by substituting bread for homes, clothes. Give us the job, give us the food, give us the shelter that we need. It means acknowledging our reliance and our dependence upon God. Taking away the need for self-reliance and substituting it with dependence upon him. Forgive us our sins. Jesus reminds them of the need to keep short, close accounts with God. Reminding them that they're not perfect, they do fail, and when they do mess things up, to confess and bring it and get back in a right relationship. But at the same time, he adds a little bit on the end. Forgive others. It's not just about you seeking forgiveness for what you've done wrong, but it's about you having that same relationship with other people and forgiving them when they hurt you. So just as you're forgiven by God, show the same forgiving spirit to those people who let you down, to those people that you harbour grudges against. Don't cling on to the bitterness and resent them. Let them go and show forgiveness as you've been forgiven yourself. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation. Look out and remind us when we're about to leave the safety of God's way. Ask God for strength to live the way that he wants. Ask God to help you recognize when you're not living in accordance with his will. Show us when our lives aren't right. Give us the strength we need to change. So a short pattern of prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus gives a nice, succinct model of how the disciples can then pray using the priorities of God. So having the things that are important to him within their daily prayer life. He then goes on to verses 5 to 10, and he gives them a short little parable that really emphasizes some of the things he's been talking about in the pattern of prayer. He gives them this parable, that is, an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. The story centres on two friends, takes place late at night. The first man has had an unexpected guest. Someone's arrived at his house, he has no food to feed them. So what does he do? The shops aren't open, you can't go to a 24-hour Tesco and immediately get something to eat. He has to rush to his friend and he bangs on the door, gets his friend out of bed and asks him to help him. His friend's reaction? go away, it's late, and my family are all tucked up in bed, I can't help you. It looks like he's out of luck. Hospitality was something that was very important in the culture of the day. If you had a visitor to your house, you were it wasn't just a nice thing to do to give them a meal, it was expected, it was almost demanded, you had to do it. It was the social custom, the social norm. And therefore, to not provide food, refreshments to your guests would have been a complete social no-no. You would have been, going against the convention. And so it looks like this man is out of luck. But then Jesus says these words. He says, even your friendship won't provide. But because of the shameless audacity, words we're going to look at briefly in a minute, he will give you and provide for you. So what does that mean? Well, this story, this parable, is often connected with the parable of the persistent widow. That's in another part of the Gospels, where Jesus gives a story about a widow who's been dealt injustice, and she goes to the judge of the city and petitions him to act on her behalf and give her the justice that she has been denied. And the judge doesn't listen. But because the widow keeps on asking, because she is persistent, the judge relents, listens to her case, and then delivers the verdict and gives her the relief that she is due. And the widow is commended for her persistence. Now, I don't think that that is what this parable is talking about. I don't think it means that we need to keep on badgering and pestering God with the things that we want in our prayer. I think what Jesus is trying to get out of this short parable, looking at what's gone before, looking at what comes after, is a reminder that we have to depend upon God for the things that we need. And I think it's about getting our priorities right in prayer. And I think the key phrase that comes up in the NIV is shameless audacity. What does that mean? I think it's all about boldness. Being prepared to ask for the things that we need, even if we don't think we're going to get them. It's about having the confidence to go before God and ask him for the things that we need to live our lives. Why do I say that? The previous pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was teaching them to pray for their daily bread. He was teaching them to ask for the things they needed to live every day. If we need food, ask God. If it's guidance we need, ask him. If it's money, if it's job, if it's friendships, if it's healing, if it's reassurance, ask him for the things that we need. Too often, we can be not bold enough in the things that we ask God for. We don't ask because we think we're not going to get. I had to put a business case to my director on Thursday for some money for one of my projects. And because I knew that there was no money in the kitty, I said, actually, can I just have one person to work on this project? Because I thought that would get through his approval. He immediately picked up the phone and said to me, I think you need three people. Why didn't you ask me for three? And I said, because I didn't think you'd give me three. So I asked for what I thought I would get. And I think that is the attitude that Jesus is trying to counter here. Don't think of God as being too high, too mighty, and too uninterested in our daily struggles. Don't think of him as that judge, the policeman, the puppet master, or remote man in the cloud. Go back to the pattern of prayer where we're instructed to call him Abba Father, where we're instructed to call him Dad. Be bold in your requests. If you need it, ask for it. And I think Jesus, through this parable, is challenging that view. Yes, God is holy, but we should be bold enough to approach him for the things that we need. And by asking for God's help, by bringing our bold requests before him, it shifts our thinking upon to our dependence for him. It again picks up those thoughts from early on in the chapter. We're putting the requirement upon him. We're moving away from our self-reliance and moving onto his provision. If we don't ask, we don't get. There's a story of a man who was desperate for money. He'd been through a tricky time financially. He was down on his knees. He couldn't provide for his family. He had bills to pay, debts to pay off. And as try as he might, the money that came in was equally going out as fast. And so he got down to thinking about that, and he came up with a solution. The only way I can get out of this situation is to win the lottery, because, you know, there's millions of pounds there. If I just had a small win, I'd pay off everything, I'd get myself on level footing. It's brilliant. And so he got round to Thursday night or Friday night, and he got down on his knees and he started praying to God. He said, "Look, God, you know how bad things are. I think this is the way forward. Could you just answer my prayer and make me win the lottery?" Saturday came and nothing happened. So the man thought, well, obviously I didn't pray hard enough. So the next week on Friday, he kind of like got down on his knees and fasted for the day. And he prayed again, "Look, Lord, I need this money. Can I just please win the lottery? Because that would help me." And nothing happened. And so he thought, I'll give it one more chance. So the third week, he really went to town. He put on a sackcloth and ashes. He fasted, he prayed, and screamed out loud to God, "Lord, just please give me the money I need from the lottery to pay off my debts and to provide for my family and put roofs overhead." And there was a momentary silence. And then all of a sudden, a big voice boomed down from heaven. "Just meet me halfway and buy a ticket." So, if we don't ask, we don't get. And I think this is the same attitude that God's saying. Be bold. Come before him with shameless audacity, recognizing his greatness. And then lastly, because time is moving on, personalities in prayer. We've looked at a pattern, a model that we can adopt in our prayer life. We've been reminded to come before God with our needs, to be bold, to have that audacity in approaching him. But why should we have that boldness in our approach? Why should we have that spirit of shameless audacity that Jesus instructs? Quite simply, because of what we read in this passage at the end. We read and we learn about God's personality. That image on the screen is from Matthew's account of the story. But in Luke, he records this. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" I don't think eggs and fishes are high on the list of Christmas presents this year, okay? But obviously, back in Old Testament times, they were good things to have. "If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We have boldness to approach God. We have that shameless audacity in our requests, because of his personality. He says in this passage that you know how to give good gifts, so why wouldn't I do the same to you? He's saying to them, effectively, you can trust God to do the right thing because of his personality, because he is good, as we sang earlier on, because of his perfect nature, because of his personality, you know that he will hear and respond. So, what does that mean as we sum up? The pattern of prayer, the right focus, the right structure in our prayer life, a parable of prayer that reminds us not to be afraid to come before God and say what we need, and then the personalities in prayer that assure us that God will hear and God will provide. One way I think we can take that forward is to remember and pray about God's promises. The Bible is full of promises that God makes to his people. things that he's promised to give us, and then use those as a basis for our prayer. And as we come to conclude our service, I'd just like to lead us in a bit of a corporate prayer using those promises. So I think as we do, if we could stand, and we'll go from this into our final song.